going to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, from the New Living Translation. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said. "But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." May God bless the reading of his word. We have this morning with us David Floyd, who's came to us on quite short notice. We're really grateful for him. He's been in Belgium quite some time. He's been working with the church planting with some of the vineyard churches, La Vigna and another church in the Etterbeek, Aver, somewhere around there.
Both, yeah.
Both, okay, great. So we're really thankful for him. He's going to come and speak to us. So please, David, come.
It's always a pleasure to be able to share the Word of God with people that are hungry to hear. I appreciated Brian's prayer earlier in the service as we prayed for North Africa and the Middle East. I know this week as I've prayed, I've not known exactly what to say. And I sort of picked that up in what Brian was doing as well. It's not an easy thing, is it, to know how to pray for such a tragic situation like that that we see in Japan, or the kind of conflict that we see in Libya and throughout the Middle East and North Africa. It's just difficult to know. But what I've found, and maybe you've experienced this as well, is that prayer isn't just about getting the formula right, but it's very much an interaction with God and depending on His Holy Spirit to lead us in prayer. And there's a fellowship that happens in prayer when we pray about those situations that are so far beyond our understanding or even our ability to grasp how to pray. And I think God is using these situations to shape and form our lives. And when I think about the passage of Scripture that I selected to share with you today, it's similar in a lot of ways. It's a story that you've probably heard since you were a little kid in the church, if you grew up in the church. But it's not easy to understand what is going on in this story. It has been something, it's been a story in the scripture that's really caused a lot of consternation. Kierkegaard, Soren Kierkegaard, wrote a little book about this story because he was so troubled by it. And the book is titled Fear and Trembling. To imagine a father taking his son up a mountain to sacrifice him to God. How are we to understand that? When we wrestle with that scripture, when we think about the reality of the situation, we know that the scripture helps us by telling us in the opening verse of this little episode of Abraham's life that God was testing Abraham. Now, I don't know that Abraham knew that. He probably didn't. We have the privilege of being told that by the narrator of the story. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am. That's what Abraham said. Here I am. God, I'm just here, naked before you. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. Roger talked to me on Thursday about, or maybe Wednesday night, I think it was, about coming. And so I guess the church secretary only works Thursday morning to put the bulletin together. And so I had to come up with a text and a title between Wednesday night and Thursday morning. And then I had BESPA, I have the privilege of chairing the Brussels English Speaking Pastors Association. And so I had that meeting on Thursday. And so I actually had to look at my announcement sheet, your bulletin, to find out exactly what my title is. My title is On One of the Mountains That I Will Tell You About. And, of course, it comes from this, not the New Living Bible, but the New International Version. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, isn't it interesting, this story, which comes late in the number of stories that we have about Abraham in the scripture, the number of episodes of his life. It's interesting how reminiscent it is of that initial call of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. And here he says, I will show you the mountain. Now, Abram was obedient to God. Let's just set this little episode in his life, which really is not a small episode. In many ways, I think it is the apex of God's dealing with Abraham. But let's put it just quickly in its context. We know that Abram left his family. He was to leave his entire father's household. He took Lot with him. I'm not sure how if that was God's intention, but that's what he did. He was 75 years old when he went to Egypt because of a famine. Abram then had and his workers had a conflict with Lot. And so Abram and Lot separated from each other. Lot, you'll recall, went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abram found himself in a situation of needing to rescue Lot. Abram then was assured that God's covenant that he had made with Abram initially when he left Haran would be carried out, would be fulfilled. Abram had a servant. Now, Abram at this time had no children, so how was God going to make him into a great nation if he had no children? So he assumed that that would take place through his servant. God in Genesis chapter 15, we read, told him, no, it's not going to be through your servant, but it's going to be your own seed. Sarai, Abram's wife, like I said, she had no children. And even after this even deeper promise had come to her, she still wasn't pregnant. And so she had an idea of giving Abram her servant, which culturally would have been more or less correct thing to do, to bear children on her behalf. And so that took place. Ishmael was born, you might recall. And so Abram assumed that it would be through Ishmael that the covenant would be accomplished. He was 86 years old at that time. When he was 99 years old, Abram encountered God and two other angels. And they came to his house, and they told Abram and Sarah that, no, it's not through Ishmael, but Sarah is going to have a child. And at that same time, we read that God gave to Abram the covenant of circumcision. And the scripture tells us that that very day, Abram went and he circumcised all of the male members of his household. Abram was then given a new name, Abraham. And so we know him as Abraham. Sarai was given the name Sarah. And so we speak today about Abraham and Sarah. In chapter 19 of Genesis, we read that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. You'll recall that very interesting discussion between the angel of the Lord and Abram about the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah, where he talks about, will you destroy it if there's 50 righteous? Will you destroy it if there's 40? Will you destroy it if there's 10? And you see an exchange happening between Abraham and God at that point that is deepening his understanding of who God is. I don't think it's some sort of Middle Eastern bargaining session. But there's a deeper understanding, a deeper revelation in Abraham's heart of who God is and of how he deals with people. We read in chapter 20 of Genesis that Abraham finds himself in a difficult situation. One thing I didn't mention is earlier when he had gone to Egypt, Abraham, in order to preserve his own life from his perspective, lied about who his wife was and said, she's my sister, and created some difficulties. Well, in chapter 20, he does it again in a different situation. And then we read in chapter 21, Abraham is 100 years old. So this is 25 years after that initial call. He's 100 years old, and Isaac is born. Now, Isaac coming into the family creates conflict. There was actually already conflict and jealousy between Sarah and Hagar, her servant. But now that Isaac is there, reluctantly, Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael off, and they leave the family. Then we come to our text. Sometime later. Now, we don't know how much later. People always wonder, well, how old was Isaac at this time? I don't think we know. You see estimates of anywhere from 7 to 25 years old, but it's sometime later. Now, Abraham, we can see, was on a journey. Starting that journey when he left Haran, well, he actually left Ur of the Chaldees, went to Haran, and then left there to go to the land that God had promised and to enter into the depth of the covenant that God had promised. And all along the way, he was being tested. There were situations that were difficult. He had his highs, he had his lows. And I think that in this story we come, as I mentioned before, to the very pinnacle of his testing. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham was on a journey and God was his guide. And we find that he is sent to a place with Isaac his son that God would reveal to him. But this has been the way of Abraham's life. Abraham left right away. We read, early the next morning, he got up and loaded his donkey to go to the place that God had told him about. So just as he had circumcised all of the male members of his family, the very same day that God had given him that instruction, Abraham left the very next morning. You see something of quick obedience in the life of Abraham. I wonder what the conversation with Isaac was like over that three-day period of traveling to Moriah. The Bible doesn't tell us. There's only one small snippet of conversation that we're given between Abraham and Isaac. We read in verse 5 of the text, Genesis chapter 22, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." Now, God had told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. So what did he mean? "We will worship and we will come back to you." I think Abraham was saying, "I don't know how, but somehow God will work this out. I trust his character." Abraham had been in the process of growing in his knowledge of God. The writer of Hebrews gives us a little bit of insight in chapter 11 again of Hebrews, verses 17 to 19. "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned,' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." Now, Abraham took wood and he took the fire himself. Abraham took that wood and he placed it on an offering that he had built. Now, it's interesting, there two times in this account, there is the phrase, the two of them went together. Abraham and Isaac. The two of them went together. There is something of fellowship. Now, what we have here in this text is not the story really of Isaac being sacrificed or offered as a sacrifice. What we have is more the story of Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, there is a story from Isaac's perspective, but we're not given that. We're seeing the story from Abraham's perspective and the submission of his heart, his obedience to God. He says, I don't know how God's going to work this out, but I trust him. Now Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And again, the two of them went on together. As I mentioned, Kierkegaard struggled with this, as have theologians, scholars, and people like you and me, from the time that it was written. What is going on here? I want to just share a perspective that I use to approach this passage of Scripture and others like it, and maybe you'll find it helpful. Because I do find passages of Scripture sometimes are troubling. And this is one of those troubling passages for me. But the framework that I use is this. When I look to understand who God is, I look to Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells us that he who has seen me has seen the Father. We understand from Hebrews chapter 1 that he is the full expression and revelation of God. And so when I struggle with understanding a passage of Scripture, first I look to Jesus. And then I seek to understand that Scripture in the light of that full revelation of the nature of God. If I can't make sense of it, I can simply say, I don't get it. But someday I will. But I know that God looks like Jesus Christ. You could maybe see it as having sort of a concentric circle understanding of Scripture, with Jesus in the very center of it, the Scripture around it, and then we move out from there. I believe the Scripture to be absolutely essential because it was essential to Jesus Christ. I believe that the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, which were his Hebrew Scriptures, have in them the revelation of God. When I don't understand every detail, I can say with confidence that God looks like Jesus Christ. having that perspective then frees me to ask honest questions and to grapple with some of these issues. And I just find that really helpful because my mind tends to go that way anyway, and it will ask those questions. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar, he arranged the wood, he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him there. He reached out his hand, he took the knife to slay his son. Now what is going on? What is going on in Abraham's mind? The scripture doesn't tell us, but taking into account what we've already looked at, we know that he fully trusted God. Now there was something going on here. He was willing to give everything because of his full trust in God. Now, was there another way? I don't think so. Now, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, and we all go, I'm sure glad he did. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. But it's interesting that in Abraham himself, at least in the text, we don't see a narration of great ecstatic joy or relief. But he simply goes and he takes the ram and sacrifices it in place of his son. When we think about Abraham's faith, there is a depth of trust that had developed within him that, for me anyway, goes beyond my understanding. Now, God, however, is leading us all to mountains of testing. Abraham was on a journey looking for that city whose architect and builder is God, that place that is stable and steady, sound, and full of life as God intended it to be lived. This episode in Abraham's life shows us that he was going where and going somewhere, and we are going somewhere. He was maturing in faith, and God is calling us to mature in faith. This is the summit of his testing, and I doubt that any of us will ever be faced with such a testing. But we see that God was testing Abraham for his growth and development. God tests us. We see in the Old Testament this word testing is used 8 other times. God tested Israel. You remember when they needed water and they grumbled, they were in the wilderness? And they said, finally we found water, and then it turned out to be water that they couldn't drink. And Moses then purified the water. God purified the water. But they grumbled, and at that point, God said, look, I'm going to give you my law and my instructions as a test to see if you will obey me. Israel was in need of food, and God gave them manna. And he told them they would need to pick up the manna each day. And he said, that will be a test to them to see if they will obey me. When God gave the law to Moses, and there was that tremendous manifestation of his power and presence with thunder and lightning, the people were afraid, and Moses said to them, Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The wilderness wandering was a test. You know, in life, we face mountains of testing. And we don't know how things are going to work out, but God is asking us to trust Him, to come a step further in our journey of trusting Him. I heard the story of Elizabeth Elliot. You might know who she is, missionary writer. Her son Jim Elliot was killed by the Aka Indians in Ecuador a long time ago now. But Elizabeth Elliot one time was visiting some shepherds in the northern part of Wales. And they had this vat of antiseptic. And they were taking their sheep and they were plunging the sheep into the vat of antiseptic and holding them under, because that antiseptic needed to make its way into the, you know, all of the nooks and crannies of that sheep's body. And so the lady who was showing her this said to Elizabeth, "I wonder what it feels like to the sheep when he thinks his shepherd is trying to kill him." And Elizabeth Elliot said, "I know." And if you're honest, you have experienced those times of consternation, of not knowing what is going on. And if you haven't, you will. And it will seem as though the one who is to preserve your life is wanting to take your life. And you'll say, "What is going on?" You know, God tested someone else in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. We read about King Hezekiah. You might recall that the king of the Assyrians was threatening the whole neighborhood, and Jerusalem was under threat. And Hezekiah cried out to God with the prophet Isaiah, and God preserved them. The king of Assyria had taunted the people of Jerusalem, saying, "Your God is just like all the other gods, and my power is too great. You have no hope. Surrender." And he was trying to stir fear in their hearts. And if you're honest, if I'm honest, there's been those moments when fear has been stirred in my heart. But God is not like those other gods. And there's a depth of confidence and trust in Him that is developing as life goes on, just as it was for Abraham as he was on his journey of faith. We too are on a journey of faith. God worked a mighty miracle for Judah at that time and saved them from the king of Assyria. And then later we read that Hezekiah became sick. He was lifted up in pride, but eventually he repented of his pride, called out to God, and God healed him. And then we read this: Hezekiah repented of the pride in his heart. Here's what I want to read, verse 31. "But when the envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart." Have you ever felt like God had left you? I do. I have. There are those moments in our lives when God seems to be at a distance from us. When we rest in our confidence of the very character of God. I think that that's what was going on with Abraham as he was on the mountain of testing. And that's what was definitely going on here in the life of Hezekiah. And that's what we often experience in our own lives. That word for testing that was used in Genesis chapter 22 is used one other time in the Old Testament. It's in that very familiar prayer from David, recorded in the Psalms. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I've trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. And then he says this, test me, Lord, try me, examine my heart and my mind. Are we willing to pray such a prayer? What is it that we value most in life? You know, there are those moments when it seems as though God pulls away so that we can move deeper in our trust of Him. Now, what kind of a God would put Abraham in this horrible situation on the mountain about to sacrifice the life of his son? A God who looks like Jesus Christ. Abraham trusted God. He didn't know how it would work out, but he trusted his character and he believed his promise. You see, what's at stake here is God's reputation, and that's what has been at stake from the beginning. It's God's reputation that Satan attacked, the serpent, in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said? Doesn't God know? And Abraham came to that point of saying, I trust him. If we are to have the relationship of depth with God that he longs to have with us, then we need to deepen our level of trust in him. Corrie ten Boom said one time, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We trust his character. We see in Abraham a man who was willing to offer up everything to God. The reality is that in life, we're not allowed to cling to anything. Life is gradually taking things away from us. And there will come the day when we will stand naked before our Maker. What will we have? Corrie ten Boom again. She has a lot of great little quotes, and one thing she said one time was, hold everything in your hand lightly. Otherwise, it hurts when God pries your fingers open. We all know people who have suffered great loss, and perhaps we've suffered great loss ourselves. And it's not easy to live with pain, but we need to move beyond the nostalgia of what we've lost to the joy of what we've gained in deeper relationship with our Creator and Heavenly Father. We're invited to die so that we may live. We're invited now to let go so that we can have abundant life. Do we trust God enough to let everything go? What are we clinging to? It might be good. It could be a good relationship, but it's become your security. And God wants to be your all in all. It might be sinful. It might be an addiction. And it needs to be repented of and healed, opened, and given to God. Because we trust His very character. You know, God says to Abraham, now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you trust me. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And with clear reference to this episode in Abraham's life, the Apostle Paul tells us about the giving of another son. Can you imagine if we would jump Abraham ahead 2,000 years and Abraham at the foot of the cross looking up at Jesus and saying to God, you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. There is a depth of fellowship that Abraham entered into with God. And that invitation to move deeper in trust so that we can move deeper in love and relationship is extended by God to each one of us. I'd like to pray with you, if I could, before we sing the last song. Could you bow your heads? Are there in your lives Isaacs? Those things that you cling to for your very existence. God wants you to freely give them to Him. If they're good, it's not to kill them, but it's to say, here, Lord, I give them to you. If you give them back to me, fine. But I want you to be my all in all. I treasure you above all. If it's something that's disobedient to God, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The way we live life reflects what's really going on in our hearts. And God gives us the opportunity to repent, to say, I'm sorry, to change direction. And if that's your Isaac, then it needs to die. Father, we open our hearts to you, joining with David in his prayer, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts. and see if there be a wicked way in me. Lord, we want to move deeper in our relationship with you, knowing that we will eventually be stripped of everything. And all that we cling to for security will be taken from us. And we want to find the stability of security in you and find the treasure of a depth of love relationship with you that comes through the trust that you've developed within our hearts toward you. So we say, lead us to the mountain that you have for us, that you will show us. We don't know how everything's going to turn out. As far as the details, how they'll work out. But Lord, place us in that position of deep peace and confidence and trust that you are our guide. In Jesus' name.